In 2 Kings chapter 4, we're going to read a story about a widow who is about to lose her two sons to bond slave. And God's going to take something that she has, a little jar of oil, and he's going to expand it and make it take care of her needs. Years ago, my brother was living in Champaign, Illinois, came out to visit, or no, actually came out to L.A. to study for a management course that of a company that he bought a 31 flavors, ice cream flavors, 31 flavors franchise, and so he had to go to their school to learn their management techniques. So he's out visiting in L.A., and so we invited him to come down and visit with us. We lived in Orange County, so come on down, brother. And my purpose was that I wanted to share with him to make sure that he knew Christ as Savior. And we had been in the Army, and we hadn't seen each other for years, probably some 20 years. He'd been over in Germany and different places. And so we invited him to come, and when he came, I invited my family to come and visit with him, because I knew if I didn't, they would be upset. Most of them lived in Orange County near us. And so I invited my brother and the rest of my family to come, but I invited them to come after dinner, because I wanted some time with my brother. So I expected just my family, which is four of us, my brother, five people, to be there for the meal, and then the rest of them would come later on, and because I gave them the time to show up. And lo and behold, they started showing up early, and they came about dinner time. And so I knew that they would come for dinner. And in fact, one of my sisters had brought a big loaf of French bread with cheese and butter, and you know how they make that bread. And another sister brought an apple pie. So I knew that they at least came for dessert, hors d'oeuvres and dessert, and they expect a meal in between. So the meal that my wife had fixed would only feed maybe six or seven people, not a number of people, but six or seven people, with five of us, and figuring my brother, myself, my son, maybe one seconds or something like that. So it was enough meal to take care of that, but wouldn't be anything left over. And so when my family started showing up, I realized they came for dinner. So we prayed and asked God to bless the food. And I told my kids, you don't eat. You know, we'll go out for Big Mac afterwards. That was cool with them anyway. So they were teenagers, and I thought it would be cool. So we prayed, and we started eating. It was in the summertime, so we had everything out on the patio. And we started eating. And my brother-in-law, who was a giant of a man, he filled himself up, and my son was 16. He was a teenager. He was almost 6 foot by then, and turned out to be 6'4", so he's a big man. And so he ate and got filled up, and I ate, and all of us ate. And afterwards, we started talking, and when the family had left, we started thinking about it, and we started counting, and we had over 40 people there eating that meal that was only prepared for five people. We had fruit salad left over. And it left, we remained in our refrigerator. We kept eating on it for 3 days afterwards. So I have a testimony that God will take something that we have that's not enough and make it work for what we have. So that's what we're going to see in this story. So let's read the story in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1 down through verse 7. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried to Elijah, saying, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he feared the Lord, and the creditors are coming to take away my sons to be a slave." So Elisha said to her, "What do you have? Or what shall I do for you?" And then he said, "Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing but in the house but a jar of oil." And then he said, "Go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not borrow just a few." He's wanting her to borrow many. And he goes on to say, "And when you have come into the house, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons, and then pour it into those vessels and set the full ones aside." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her. She poured it out. And now it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said to her sons, "Bring me another one, another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not another vessel." So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell all the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live off the rest. Father, we want to learn from your word this morning, so I pray, God, that you would teach us from your word what you want us to hear. In Jesus' great and awesome name, amen. Well, here in 2 Kings chapter 4, we find this woman has only a jar of oil. We have examples of this ability of God to expand what we have as is being presented to him. We have Gideon, who had 32,000 soldiers, and God had him shrink that down to 300. And then we have David going up against Goliath with a few small stones. And then we have Jesus' disciples who were commanded to feed thousands of people with a boy's lunch, a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And here we have this woman who has nothing but a jar of oil. Let me ask you a question. What do you have? What little do you have? It may not seem like much. Maybe it's talent. Maybe you don't have much talent. But you submit that talent unto God, and he'll use it to his glory. Your finances, you maybe not, finances aren't very much, but you submit them unto God, and God will direct you in your finances. This widow had only a small jar of oil, and everything else had been depleted. I know that most of us have been at that place where we find ourselves with just maybe our resources being depleted. I know I have in my own personal life. I remember living up at Lake Arrowhead. We moved up there, and God told us we'd be there for 2 years. There for 2 years, and during that 2 years, I was out of a job. We bought a house without being employed. Went to the owner. We met the owner of the house, and we told him, well, we'd like to buy your house, but I don't have a job. He said, well, can you get a loan from the bank? I said, I don't know. I'll go see if I can get a loan from the bank. So I went to the bank, and we prayed before we went in. And the bank employees kind of snickered at me. They tried not to laugh. And said, well, when you get a job, come back and see us. I said, okay, but God told us to buy this house. And so we went back to tell the owners we couldn't get a loan and sorry about that. And they said, you know, you seem like a nice couple. They didn't know us. You seem like a nice couple. We want to finance the home for you. We'd never met them until that very day. But you see, we'd submitted our whole life unto God. Everything we are belongs to him. And then things began to turn on us. Things began to change. We wanted to leave the mountain, but God said we'd be there for 2 years. During that 2 years, there were times when we were short of cash. I remember at Christmas time, I didn't have money to buy my wife or my daughter a gift for Christmas. And I'm walking up and down this mountain road. We lived on a mountain road. There were only three or four houses on it. And walking up and down this mountain road, just crying and beating my chest, saying, God, why? Why are you doing this to me? Why are you letting this happen to me? I can just imagine this woman. Her sons are about to be taken into captivity, into bond slavery. I can just imagine her saying, God, why? Why are you letting this happen to me? And I look back over it, and I read in Peter where Peter said, God has chosen the poor to be rich in faith. And so God has allowed that to happen. He allows things to happen in our lives to bring us to that place where we'll have faith in him, the confidence in him. Because he's our God. He's the one who saved us. He's the one who provided everything for us. He's our provider. He's Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. So God will take that little that we have and we committed him. So I'm going to ask you a question. Have you committed everything you are, everything you have, under God's care? When you do, it'll be enough. It'll be sufficient. Well, let's go on and see what happens in the story. Well, it says that she was married to a man who was one of the sons of the prophets. Elijah had established two schools for prophets to train men who God had called into the ministry to train them to be prophets. Some believe this man was Obadiah, the one who wrote the book of Obadiah. We don't know for sure, but that's what some believe. But he was being trained, like the Bible college or the school of ministry, school of worship, where people are being trained to serve God because they feel a call. They feel a calling on their life. So they're being trained. So Elijah had established these two schools, about 50 men in each, and they're being trained to trust God for everything, being trained in ministry. Sort of like the disciples being trained by Jesus. You notice the disciples walked and lived the same way Jesus did after he died. They walked by faith. I'm sure that they saw Elijah and Elisha as God used them to work miracles and wonders in their lives. So this man was accustomed to seeing God work in powerful ways. Yet, God allows him to die. The widow, her husband is a man who feared God. Said he feared God. She came to the prophet and said, "My husband, your servant, he feared God. You know that he feared God." So what I see in a man who fears God is someone who's in God's word, who's studying God's word. Because the Bible tells us the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So I know that he hated evil because he feared God. I know that he hated arrogance, evil way. Why? Because in Proverbs 8, verse 13, it says, "The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and evil way, and the forward mouth I do hate." So he was a man of integrity. So he not only hated evil, but he hated phoniness. He hated people who lied. He didn't hate the individual. He hated the sin. So he was a man of integrity. I believe that he was a man who was content with what little he had. He was being taught by Elijah and Elisha to be content with what he has. The Bible says godliness is contentment with the great gain. So I know he was a godly man. He was content with what he had. He wasn't struggling, striving for the worldly things. He was wanting to serve God. Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and a good understanding have all they that do his commandments, and praise endures forever." So I know that he was a man who not only studied the word of God, but he obeyed the word of God. He did what God's word said, so he was an obedient man. He had wisdom. He was a man of wisdom. So he wasn't a foolish man. He was the one who was wise. He wasn't foolish with his money. But for some reason, God allowed him to become poor. God allowed him to, when he died, his wife was left with nothing. They didn't have insurance like we have today, life insurance. Simply, you take care of your family. The woman, notice it says that a certain woman, when I hear that word, a certain woman, I know that this is a special person. She's not just a number. She's a certain woman. God knows who she is. Interesting thing, though, she's not even listed in the hall of faith there in Hebrews chapter 11. I think she should have been listed there as we see her going to the oil and being obedient to the prophet and having her sons bring in the vessels, and she begins to pour. That was an act of faith. Just to leave the prophet when he said, "Go and borrow vessels and go to your home and close the door and pour the oil into the vessel." That jar was just a little tiny anointing oil, a little cup like a cream pitcher. It wasn't very much, but her sons go and borrow these vessels. And she begins to pour. That was a great, she's a woman of great faith. To believe that God would take that jar and fill all those vessels, some big and some small. Doesn't tell us how many there were, but that was a great step of faith where she just began to pour. Can you imagine as she poured and the first vessel is full and she says, son, bring me another vessel. Brings another vessel and she pours that and it's full and bring me another one. It's an act of faith, being obedient to God. So we know that she wasn't just a woman. She was a certain woman. God knew her and she knew God. She was a child of God. And one of the wonderful things about the story is that God knew her situation. He was aware of her situation. And he had it all planned out. He had it all planned out that she would wind up with her sons being about to be taken into captivity, into bond slavery. And she'd have nothing left but that jar of oil. And God had it all planned out how he's going to take care of her. So I learned from that lesson from that is that I know that God has it all planned out for me. Has it all planned out for you. God has our whole life planned out if we just yield to him and submit to him. He has wonderful things in store for us. Some are hard things to go through. Hard lessons, but the end result is wonderful. It was hard for her to... It tells us that the man who's going to take her sons into slavery is standing at the door. Can you imagine when she walked out of the door and she saw that man there? The emotion that she must have had. They're about to take my sons into captivity, into bond slavery. That was hard. But she went anyway to see the man of God. Doesn't give us her name. Not even listed in the Hall of Faith. But I believe she is a woman who is a godly woman of great faith. She wasn't just a number. She was a daughter of the King. You're not just a number. You're a son or daughter of God Almighty. If you confess Christ as Savior, you're his child. Her dilemma was that she's about to lose everything. Her husband had died. She'd lost her provider. Her husband was the one who provided for her. She had lost that. She has no one to provide for. No family left over. Sons aren't old enough to provide for her yet. She lost her companion, her life companion. Doesn't tell us how long she'd been married, but she lost her companion. She lost her best friend. She lost her identity. She's no longer the wife of the prophet. She's just another woman now. She lost her lover. She's about to lose her children. I'd say she's in a desperate place, wouldn't you? You agree she's in a... Looking at on the surface, she's in a horrible place. She's desperate. Her cupboards are bare. Nothing in them but a jar of oil. You ever been to that place where you got nothing left? You're empty? Financially, emotionally, physically, where you have nothing left. That's where she's at. She has nothing left. And they're about to take, the only thing she has left is her two sons. By the way, she may have had some daughters because in verse 7 it mentions her children. That word children includes daughters. So she may have had some daughters. So she has a great responsibility if she had some daughters. Nothing left at all. But God knew her dilemma. God knew her situation. And anytime we find ourselves in a desperate situation, one thing we need to remember is that God knows our circumstances. God knows what we're going through. He knows everything about us. He understands. I love the scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 4, where it speaks about Jesus being our great high priest who sympathizes with us. He understands what it's like. He understands what it's like to be poor. He understands what it's like to be unliked. He understands what it's like to be hated. He understands what it's like to be hungry. Went 40 days and 40 nights without drinking and eating. That's hunger. So he understands what it's like. Her response was that she cried out to God. She came to the end of her resources. She had nothing to do but cry out to God. When we cry out to God, he hears us. He has a listening ear. He's ready to hear our cry. In Psalm 120, verse 1, "In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me." In my distress, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Are you in a distressful situation? Are you in a circumstance where you're desperate? If you are, when you cry out to God, he hears you. Psalm 138, verse 3, "In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me, and my strength in my soul." And so God strengthens us, and he heals us, he helps us, he encourages us. She calls upon Jehovah Jireh, God who provides. Because she had placed her what she had under the direction of God, it's going to meet her need. God allowed this circumstance to humble her. God allows things to happen in our lives to bring us into a place of humility. When she went to the prophet, she said, "My husband, your servant." And she referred to herself as "your handmaiden." In other words, "I'm your servant." Just contrast to the general who had leprosy. He went to the prophet and asked the prophet to speak some words over him and he'd be healed. The prophet said, "No, go dip yourself 7 times in the river Jordan and you'll be well." So he got huffy and puffy and said, "Well, I expect him at least to say something, wave his hand over it or do something about it. But he tells me to go dip in the dirty water of Jordan. I expect him to ask me to do some great thing." Until he was humbled and he realized he needed to be obedient to God. When he walked into that water, dipped him 7 times, he came up 7 times, he's clean. God allows things to humble us. Paul said, "I know a man who was caught up in the third heaven." He said he saw things that are unspeakable, things that he shouldn't declare because they're so holy, so unreal. So sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives to humble us. Because we have a tendency to be prideful. God uses us for something great, we get prideful. Somebody comes and says, "That was awesome worship." Worship leader says, "Oh yeah." Somebody comes afterwards and says, "Pastor, that was a good lesson." "Oh yeah." We have the tendency to do that, don't we? It's easy because we want to be somebody. God says, "No, you're nobody. You're just my son, my daughter." So God allowed this to happen in her life to bring humility. Maybe her husband was Obadiah, the prophet who wrote the book of Obadiah. She could walk and say, "My husband's Obadiah, the prophet. He wrote the prophecy of Obadiah." Every now and then my wife will be in the church before I am, before I get to teach there. When I arrive after my wife's been there to the church teaching, and say, "Oh, you're June's husband. You're not Jim Hesley, the prophet, Jim Hesley, the pastor. You're June's husband." And I say, "Yeah, I'm June's husband." It's a privilege to be her husband, but I don't want to tell them that. But God has things, allows things in our lives to bring humility to us. And that's what's happening in this woman's life. He's bringing humility to us. James chapter 4, verse 6 says, "But God gives more grace Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So the woman sought wisdom from God. In James chapter 3, verse 17, it says the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable. So there's a wisdom that comes from God that's pure and peaceable, has a pure motive behind it. So she sought God's wisdom. Now her instructions didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to go home and take this little jar of oil and have her son go borrow some vessels and begin to pour this oil in the vessel, and it wouldn't even fill the bottom of the first vessel. Doesn't make sense. It sounds kind of ridiculous to do that. If you told somebody, said, don't be so stupid, who do you think you are? But God's instructions don't always seem smart to us. His ways are beyond our ways. They don't always make sense. But in her obedience, what she saw was a miracle working power of God. She was obedient. She had two choices. She could either say, yes, God, I'm going to be obedient to the instructions, or she could walk away discouraged and say, that sounds stupid. When God gives us instructions, it doesn't always make sense to us. It didn't make sense for God to tell Moses to hold out his rod over the water. It didn't make sense to tell the elders to step into the water of the Jordan River when it's overflowing its banks. It didn't make sense to do that. Again, it's washed away, carried away in the deep water. It didn't make sense for God the Son to tell the man in the back of the room with a withered arm, sir, stand up. Come forward. Stretch out your arm. He had a withered arm. It didn't work. It didn't make sense for him to tell him to do that. I probably would have thought, that's stupid. Telling a guy with an arm that won't work to work his arm. Several years ago, there was in a meeting in Calvary Chapel of Phelan. I was teaching, and afterwards we had a time of waiting on the Holy Spirit. God gave somebody a word about someone's ankle being healed. And one of the ladies from my church, I was still pastoring down in San Diego, and one of the ladies who'd come with us had an ankle problem. She couldn't walk on her leg or her feet without hurting. She was in pain all the time. She'd been in an accident several years before that. She'd been in pain since then. She had pins in it to hold the bone together. The word was that she was to stand up and do tippy toes, you know, stand up and go like this. The person didn't know that that's what she couldn't do. But the word was for her to do that. She stood up and started doing tippy toes. She didn't stop. She kept on doing it. She started walking around the building, and the next day I saw her at the church office, and she said, my ankles are hurting. I said, why? She said, because I've been doing tippy toes. Didn't make sense to tell somebody to do that. But that was the way God was bringing her healing to her. So she had the choice of being obedient to what God said or walking away discouraged. We have the same choice, to be obedient to God's word or walk away discouraged. Being obedient to God's word or walking away discouraged. When God speaks us out of his word, we need to be obedient to his word, or we can walk away discouraged. Why did God tell her to go and close the door? Why go in the house and close the door? Wouldn't God want that miracle to be seen by everyone? Well, sometimes God wants to work in our private life. Sometimes he works publicly. I don't know why he had to do that, other than he wanted to be private. One of the things I know that he doesn't do a big show. When God does a big show, God gets the glory for it. And no man puts it on. So behind the closed door, she begins to pour the oil. And then she comes back and the prophet says, go and sell the oil and pay off your debt and live on the rest of it. This jar of oil was probably the anointing oil. In the Greek, it referred to the oil that was called the anointing oil. It was just a small jar they would anoint the priest with, the king with, anoint the sick with, anoint to bury people with. So it was just a small jar of oil. But she was in a desperate situation, so she was obedient to what God had told her. And as a result, the oil continued until she filled the last container, last vessel. There are lots of desperate situations we might find ourselves in. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. That's a desperate situation. I believe if you commit your marriage unto God, God will bring healing to it. God will help you. Perhaps your family is falling apart. You cry out to God, God hears your cry. And he'll give you instructions on what to do to bring healing to your family. Maybe your finances are in a mess. Maybe you're like this woman, short on cash. Like to say, I got more week than I do paycheck. Too much week left at the end of my paycheck. Maybe that's your situation. I believe that if you will take your finances and lay them out before God and say, God, he already knows what your situation is, but he wants you to admit it. He wants you to bring it to him and say, God, here's my financial situation. I don't know what to do. And you wait upon him till he gives you instructions and then do exactly what he tells you to do. And he will provide. In some way, he'll give you wisdom. It may not make sense, but he'll give you wisdom on what to do. Maybe you're out of work. Maybe you have a health issue. You bring that health issue to God and he'll tell you what to do. We're going to end with seven. Seven is a good number. Number of completeness, perfectness. Seven truths that we can learn from this story. Seven biblical truths that we can apply to our lives. Seven things we can learn. Number one, trials come even when we're busy serving God and walking in wisdom right in the middle of God's will. You can be busy serving God, believing God, trusting God, walking with God, walking in the Spirit, in the perfect will of God, and have troubles. Have sickness come upon you. Have financial difficulties. Have your marriage falling apart. Have your family, you can have difficulties come even when you're in the perfect will of God. Paul, let me read to you what Paul said about his trials. I believe Paul was in the perfect will of God. I believe he was a man who walked by faith and was walking in the will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25, just begins, and it goes on for several verses. I'll just read that one verse. Here's Paul's take on how things can happen to you even when you're in the will of God. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was whipped, shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And you can read the rest. In other words, it's a great big long list of things that have happened to Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. And then for about four or five verses more, he talks about all the things. I've never been shipwrecked. But here in the middle of God's will, he was shipwrecked. One of the shipwrecks was, you can see it was God's will because it was God's will to get him to the Isle of Malta or Miletus so that he can bring healing to people and bring salvation to people. So sometimes God allows difficulties to happen to get us to a place that he wants us to be. The enemy likes to take advantage of these tough, difficult, desperate situations and get us to focusing on ourselves. He likes us to focus on ourselves. He likes us to start thinking something's wrong. I've done something wrong. I made a mistake. Listen, Parkinson's doesn't come because you made a mistake. It just comes. I've had to accept the fact that my ministry is dwindling because I don't have the energy anymore. People don't like it when I shake. I've accepted that. But I know that God is with me. He hasn't left me or forsaken me and never will. So he's using that. But the enemy likes to come and say, yeah, but look at you. If you would, you should have. If you wouldn't, and he has all these accusations against us. So don't let the enemy rip us off. The enemy likes to get us focusing on ourselves rather than on God. God's purpose is to show us his power and his love and to grow us up. Number two, the second truth that we can learn is that God hears us when we cry out to him in our desperation. God hears us. God will hear your prayer and your cry. Psalm said, I cried to God with my voice, to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. So sometimes God just waits for us to cry out to him. Let me ask you a question. Are you crying out to God? Are you desperate? God's hearing your prayer. Number three, our little becomes enough when placed in the hands and care of God. What little you have, there's a little ability, little talent, little finance, a little time, little whatever it is, you place that in the hands of God under his care, and he will use it. He will increase it. He will make it work. Number four, fourth truth, faith is evidenced by obedience. This woman, the reason we know she's a woman of great faith is because of what she did. The fact that she went home and closed the doors and had her son bring in the vessels and she began to pour, that shows that she had faith in God. So our faith is evidenced by our works, is what James said. You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So faith is evidenced by our works. Number five, God's wisdom does not always make sense. God's instructions to us, God's wisdom doesn't always make sense to us. Sometimes it seems just the opposite. It seems like that's dumb, that's stupid. Number seven, or number six rather, God does not always give us the whole plan, but rather one step at a time. The woman was commanded to go and take the vessels, go in behind the closed doors, pour the oil in the vessels. Then when she had done that, she went back to the prophet for more instructions. And he says, now go and sell the oil and pay off your debt and provide for your family. So God doesn't always give us the whole plan at once. It wouldn't be a walk of faith if we knew everything that's going to happen to us. So sometimes he just gives us just the first step. We take that first step, gives us a second step. Sometimes we're waiting for him to give us the whole plan. And he said, no, you step out in faith, take that first step, and I'll give you the next one, and I'll give you the next one, I'll give you the next one. We moved out from Orange County. My purpose was to become debt-free. We sold our home. We had enough money to pay cash for a home out here in Murrieta area. We lived there for almost 5 years, and then I realized that I had Parkinson's and some other issues going on where I can hardly walk. I'm in pain all the time. And my next step was to move from a two-story house to a single-level house. So we moved there. I guess my next step is to move to heaven. That's okay with me. But God has it all planned out. We take one step at a time, one step at a time, one step at a time. Number seven, last one. Our sufficiency is in God. We must learn that our sufficiency is in God, is sufficient for everything. Ephesians says, Paul wrote this in the book of Ephesians, he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I could ask or think. Can you imagine this woman? She's pouring the oil. She filled up the last vessel. She says, son, bring me another vessel. She says, mom, there ain't one. Don't got it anymore. No more vessels. She looked into the jar and said, okay, that's enough then. Doesn't tell us how many vessels she brought, or her sons brought to her. So they brought 10 or brought 100. Whatever it was, the oil was sufficient, because God is sufficient. God will meet your need. He's able to do that very thing. Father, thank you for this wonderful story. Father, it's one that encourages us to walk by faith, trusting you for everything, for our very breath, our very life. Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for the pastor and his family. Pray bless them, bless the church, bless those who serve here, bless those who come and receive from you. Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us with your word in Jesus' great and awesome name. Amen. Amen.